1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this letter here is written to the Thessalonians, and it's from the Apostle Paul, who's at Athens, who's in Greece there, and he'd got the Macedonia call and went to Philippi, and from Philippi he went down to Thessalonica and started a church in Thessalonica, and from there there was some persecution from the Jews, and from there he left and went to Athens. And in Athens, he got thinking about the church here, and he wrote a letter back to them. And this is the letter that he wrote back to the church here at Thessalonica, and he had a lot of compliments. And what we've been doing is we've been comparing this to the church at Corinth, that carnal church, and showing the difference there, where Paul makes his compliment in this church and showing this church as a good pattern that Trinity Baptist Church would like to do as far as trying to make it a good local church. Now, the things here that we have, we've went over so far, is in verse 2, he talked about praying. And verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers." And what we were talking about was the fact that he was actually praying. Imagine that. He not only believed it, but he did it. And making a difference. I've talked to a lot of people since we were doing that Sunday school lesson, and a lot of people that was already praying, but they got more specific about their prayers and got their list back and just got a little bit more specific. I've talked to some people that had not even thought about a prayer list, and they got a prayer list, and they're telling me different things that they've been putting on it. And then talking to some that already had a prayer list, and then they were trying. Once they got their list, looking at it, realized, you know, there's just a lot here. How do you, you know, if you pray for everybody, you're looking at praying 23, 24 hours a day. And how do you separate it? So it was a blessing to see so many people that's been excited about praying. And verse 3 talked about working and laboring and just waiting on the Lord. Verse 5, last week we talked about where Paul, when he brought his gospel to him, that it wasn't just in word only. And he makes that statement there in verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." And he makes this specific point there to say that it wasn't in word only. And the point is that the Bible says that the word of God is not going to return void. And the word of God is going to it's going to have an effect on people. You get the word of God out, it's going to have an effect on people, and there's going to be some fruit. But if you want much fruit, then there's some other things you have to do. Hold your place there. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ is talking about disciples here and what they have to do. And verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And Jesus Christ is talking about, you know, if you're going to do something for him, you got to have him. And he's talking about purging there. And when he's looking in verse 5 over there, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." And then he goes on to say, "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And the point he's making is there's more to witnessing than just having the word of God. If you just have the word of God, you're still going to see results. You say a guy can be backslid and lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Sure he can. Sure he can. And you mean a guy can preach and still have people come to the altar? Sure he can. Sure he can. You say, why? Because the Word of God is powerful. That's why. And what Jesus Christ said, though, was if you want to bring forth much fruit, if you want a lot of fruit, you know, the Bible says there's some that bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. If you want to be the 100-fold, then you got to have more than just the Word of God. You got to have the power of God. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about last week. And we talked about how do you get that? How do you renew the inward man? The inward man is renewed day by day. And though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And what you have to do is you have to renew the inward man every day. Every day you have to do that. And what happens is, how do you do that? It goes from prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, we're looking at prayer. You're praying that your inner man is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit strengthens your inner man. And when he does, then that brings up the fullness of God. And also we talked about purging. Purging. There's some things that you have to put off, and there's some things that you got to put on. And you're not going to get away. You're not going to get away from putting some things off that we talked about last week. We're talking about wrath and anger and bitterness. All that in the context of talking about putting some things off and talking about renewing the new man. There's no way to get away from it at all. And there are some people that in their lifetime, they're going to lead a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they learned how to control themselves and learned how to put off the old man, they could have brought forth more fruit. And verse 5 there, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Which brings us to verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning. And you see the balance of the Christian here. And you see the fact that he's talking about the inward man in verse 5 because of the power and because of trying to get the Holy Ghost in your life. And that deals with the inward man. In verse 6, 7, and 8, what you begin to do is you begin to deal with the outward man. Working for the Lord. Actually what you're doing. Doing the work. Doing the work of God and doing what it is you're supposed to be doing. And as a church, what we're supposed to be accomplishing together as a church. It's actually the work that's going on. So you have in verse 5, you have the inward man that has to be ministered to. And a lot of times Christians, they get... you can go to one church and it's all about the inward man. It's all about the inward man. It's all about the inward man. And there's a reason why God wants that inward man to be ministered to, is so you can do something with the on the outside, so we can get something accomplished. Some churches and some places you're going to be, they're going to concentrate and emphasize all it's going to be is the inward man. And that's all it's going to be. And they're never going to get anything done for God. And well, then what you're going to do is the outward man. And that's, you know, and the outward man, some churches, they emphasize that. And that's all it is. It's all about what are you doing, what are you doing, what are you doing. You need to get... You know, you need to get out, you need to get busy, which is a good thing. This is a good thing, but if you want to be a balanced church, then what you have to do is you've got to minister to your inward man and get him fixed, and then you got to take that and you got to work on getting it out and doing something with it. And in verse 6, that's what you have here in chapter 1. He says this in verse 6. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, there's a lot of things that you're gonna hear in life. There's a lot of things that you're gonna hear that aren't true, and especially about church. And sometimes you just have to hold your tongue and listen to people talk that have absolutely no idea what they're talking about the Bible. And the reason is because they've never read the Bible. They don't know what's in the Bible. And you're gonna hear things like, "Oh, you're not supposed to judge," and you're gonna hear things like, "Well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, so we don't even believe that stuff you're talking about." And the fact that the word rapture in the Bible has nothing to do with the fact that the teaching of the rapture is in the Bible. And it just means a catching away. We're going to be caught away. Those things are there, and there's things that's in the Bible, and people begin to read the Bible, and they begin to realize, you know, things like you'll hear people say that God don't hate anything. They've never read the Bible. They've never read the Bible. Well, God don't hate people. You've never read the Bible. You've never read it. Well, I just don't think God's going to send somebody to hell. You've never read the Bible. You've never read the Bible. And it comes down to, well, then they read the Bible, then it's either they're either going to believe it or they're going to say, "Well, it don't really mean that." A guy at work this week asked me, he said, "How many days was Noah on the ark through the whole thing, from the time that he went in the ark till the time it was finished?" I said, I don't know. I said, "I have no idea." I said, "Probably over a year." I said, "I would think it was over a year." I didn't even look at the references. And so he came back later and asked me again. He said, "Have you looked at it?" I said, "I ain't had time to look at it or think about it." He said, "Type it in there on the computer." And I said, "All right." So I type it in on Google, and it comes up. There's some people say 375 days. Some people's 377. Some people's 325, all this different stuff. Well, then I start reading comments, and I knew better. I knew better. And you get these airheaded people who have no sense, that's never read the Bible, and they begin making comments down through here. And they've never. It's not even true what they're saying. It's not even there. And you begin to say, you know what? I've got more respect for people that will actually read the Bible and say, I just don't believe it, than I do for these people that keep trying to come up with ways to make the Bible line up to what the secular world has to say. I get so frustrated with that stuff. Just read the Bible. If you're a Christian, read the Bible and just believe it. And what I'm talking about here is you're. I've heard a lot of people say, you ain't supposed to be a follower of a man. How many of you ever heard that? You ain't supposed to be following men. Those people that aren't Trinity, they follow a man. So what's the point? What's the problem? Verse 6, and you became followers of us. That's what it says. Of who? Paul and Timothy and Silas. That's who all was there. You became followers of us. Guess what? They were followers of a man. And you see what you when you start reading the Bible, you know what you find out? You know what Paul said? And we've been comparing this to the church at Corinth. This church, he's bragging on them because they're followers of him. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this other church, this carnal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul's giving them some advice here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. Here's what he says. Be ye followers of me. You're not supposed to follow a man. I've heard preachers say that. Now, you see how crazy that stuff is when you begin to read the Bible and you begin to say, you know what? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. And you begin to say, you know what? You get to the point to where in your Christian life, you say, I just want to really do something. I'm tired of working every day, working 40 hours a week, paying my bills and just living my life and not having any satisfaction in life, and I'm a Christian, and the Lord begins to deal with you about just wanting to do right. And when you do that, you know what happens? You get in the Bible, and you decide, I'm just going to do what God said. And you begin to study, and you begin to read, and you start saying, well, that ain't right. And I always thought this, and that ain't right. And I've always thought this. And what about this right here? And you know what? You start realizing, once it becomes important to you, you begin to desire the things that you really want, that you really need. Once you get to the point of really wanting it, you can take that woman over there in the New Testament, touch the hem of his garment. It talks about her being 12 years with that problem. You know what? Since she's been a physician, she's been a doctor, she's been to all these things, and you know what she wanted? She wanted what she wanted. She wanted healed. And when nothing like that worked for her, you know what she began to want? She began to want what she needed, which was Jesus Christ. And she went to him and said, if I can just touch him. The Bible says that we've got a high priest that we can touch. And he's felt the feelings of our infirmities. And what happens is a person, they get to the end of the rope. You take somebody that's on drugs or that's on alcohol or somebody that's got a problem with bitterness or somebody that's got a problem with gossiping or whatever their problem is, and they finally get to the point to where they get tired of trying to fix it on their own and trying to, in the flesh, just fix that thing. They get to the end of the rope, and then you know what they want? They want what they need, which is Jesus Christ. And when you get in this Bible and you begin to realize, hey, there's some things in here that ain't exactly what I thought they were, and you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to go back with tradition and stick with that, or am I going to go by what the Bible says? And the Bible says here in verse 6 that Paul was excited because they became followers of them. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And he always makes that emphasis there that you need to follow me as long as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be checking out the people that you're following. Don't just blindly follow somebody. You got to see what they believe and why they believe it. And in verse 6 he says that. Now look at when you begin to follow Paul, what was Paul doing? How did Paul live his life? What did he do? What was those things that was going on in his life? If you're going to follow Paul, if you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, what are you going to do in your life? Let's look at that. Look at verse 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 4. Now, I could sit up here and begin to tell you what you need to do to follow Paul, but we don't have to do that. We got a Bible that'll show us that. And the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, He said, you need to follow me as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some things that we need to look at that he emphasized in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. Let's look at verse 15 to start with. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech ye, be followers of me. So what's the point? The point is that the Apostle Paul is a soul winner. That's the point he's making. He's a soul winner. He says in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He led them to Jesus Christ. And then he said, wherefore, because of that verse, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And the point that he's making is, I'm a soul winner. Follow me. Be a soul winner. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul did. He was interested in leading people to Jesus Christ. So as a church, we're supposed to be interested in leading people to Jesus Christ. As an individual, if you want to be a follower of the Apostle Paul, as he followed Jesus Christ, then what you're supposed to be is you're supposed to be a soul winner. You're supposed to be begetting people through the... begetting people unto the Lord, that just like he was, begetting them through the gospel. The gospel is what's going to get people saved. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to lead people to Jesus Christ. It's the ones that's going to make that difference. It's the one that's going to translate them from this world into the presence of his dear Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there, he's talking about this whole church here. The church at Corinth is just all mixed up and carnal with everything that they're doing. And Paul's going in there and he's having to straighten them out. So when it comes to a bad example, you've got the church at Corinth. And when you want a good example, you've got the church at 1 Thessalonians. Something else that he did. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just like that, there's some things there that you're going to hear people say that's not in the Bible. There's going to be some things that you hear that people say that are in the Bible that we ignore because we don't like to do it. And Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And brethren, we're not going to get away from it. And I understand that they pervert what love is and the whole idea of love, but we go to the extreme the other way. And there's some things that we try not to take care of in our life because we just put it off as, well, we're still soul winning, we're still doing this, or we're still going to church, or I'm still at church every time the doors are open, or I'm not a bad person, or I'm still reading my Bible. But there's some things in our life that we got to get out of our life. And in verse 2, he says, and walk in love, which is the context of following God. He says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He says, walk in love, but in verse 3, he says, but don't do this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what we do is we'll take that verse right there in verse 5 and say, see, you can't lose your salvation. That's talking about your inheritance. You can't lose your salvation. And we'll argue that point all the way to the point to where we almost feel like we're doing it. You know, because we know you ain't going to lose your salvation. But we're going to lose something. We're going to lose our inheritance if we're not acting the right way. And you see what he says. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And if you want to lose your inheritance, then you need to act that way. And the point is, everybody in here, you want your inheritance. I mean, everything down here in this life is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. There's nothing that's going to go to heaven with you. As Lester Roloff said, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. The reason is because it's not. No, they're not taking anything with them. The only thing that's going to heaven is what you do for Jesus Christ on this earth. And right here, the Bible says that you can lose your inheritance. You're not going to get an inheritance. And it's got to do with how clean we live. And what we have to do is we have to confess our sins. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you go to a Christian bookstore today, 90% of the books that you go in there to look at, you know what they got to deal with? Is how to get a burden off of you. How to deal with things. How to deal with burdens. How to stay out of problems. How to get out of problems. You're not supposed to have problems. And how to deal with these problems. How to have it to where you don't ever have any problems. That's what you're going to get in a Christian bookstore. Well, guess what happens when you start reading the Bible? When you begin to start reading the Bible, you know what Paul says? You're going to have tribulation, and you're going to have trials, and you're going to have persecutions. And it's going to happen. If you live in this world, and we do, then you're going to have problems. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And the point he's making to them right here is you became followers, and you followed them not just the way they lived and just getting the gospel out, but you also followed them in the fact that you begin to suffer. And the point he's making is he's saying you suffered in your own country there by the countrymen you're with, even as they did of the Jews. And as a church here, if we're going to do right and we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we're going to suffer from our own countrymen right here. And you're going to have people talk about you. You're going to have some people that appreciate what you do. You're going to have people that appreciate the fact that you stand for something. You're going to have some people that appreciate who you are. They're going to get to know you, and they're going to enjoy talking to you. But you're going to have some people that have absolutely nothing for you. The stand that we made on liquor, we made a lot of enemies. A lot of people that's not going to say anything to your face, but they're going to talk about you behind your back. And you're not going to change it. You don't even need to try to change it. Don't even try to argue with them. Don't even try to get your point across. Just take it and go on. And realize, you know what? That's part of doing right, is that you're going to be suffering some things. You're going to be suffering. You're going to stand up and you're going to make a stand about the King James Bible, and some people are going to call you dividers. They're going to call you, "Oh, they're so divisive down there at the Trinity Baptist Church because they only believe in the King James Bible." How can we be divisive if there was only one Bible and everybody else changed and made different Bibles? But since we stuck with ours, we're the one that's dividing everybody. That makes absolutely no sense. And it's never going to make any sense, and it don't matter. And we can't change what anybody thinks, and we can't change what anybody's attitudes are toward us. They're probably not reading their Bible anyway. They probably don't even understand that there's supposed to be persecution. That they don't understand what Eve went through when every time the devil attacks somebody in the Bible, it's always attacking the Word of God. Everything in the Old Testament, when he's basing promises or somebody's doing something, it's always based on, "Thus saith the Lord. The Lord God said to do this. This happened. This came to pass because of the word of the Lord." You look up the word of the Lord in the Old Testament and how many times something happened based on the word of God. And then you ask these people, "Do you have the word of God?" They don't know whether they have the word of God or whether they don't. If one Bible says one thing and another Bible says something else, then one of them's right. Only one of them's right. In Isaiah chapter 14, if one of them says that Satan is Jesus Christ, and one of them says that Jesus Christ is the morning, if one of them says Lucifer is the sun, the morning star, and one of them says Jesus Christ is the morning star, one of the Bibles are wrong. Regardless of what the Greek says or the Hebrew says or what anybody else has studied or any school anybody went to, if one Bible says that Lucifer's a morning star and one Bible says that Jesus Christ is the morning star, one of them's wrong. And it don't take a four-year-old kid to understand that if something's different, it's different. You take a kid and say, "Give me the red block," and you got four blocks, one red, one yellow, one green, one white, they'll pick up the red block because they understand there's a difference. and I'm getting off on the King James Bible. I understand it. It's aggravating and frustrating. But the point is, one of them's right. They're not all right. And there is a devil. And they never take into account when they're doing an argument about which Bible and where it came from and all the Greek and the Hebrew and the lexicons and the endings and the conjugation and all that stuff. They never bring into account that Satan's out there trying to trick people. They never do that. And so, where are we at? Suffering. You're going to suffer if you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Paul faced it in his day. He said, "We are not as those that corrupt the Word of God." The Word of God was corrupted in his day. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now see that stuff? Look at that stuff that's in the Bible. Be pitiful. That means you're supposed to pity people. You know what we do? We get an American attitude. Oh, we're sick of all these leeches. We're sick of all these people that's just always trying to get over. And then we automatically put them in a category and we believe everybody that's having a problem is that way. Everybody that's having a problem or having a money problem is not a leech. Everybody that's doing that's not a leech. Everybody that's like that ain't just trying to get your money or take something from you. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we're supposed to pity some people. We're supposed to pity widows. We're supposed to pity the fatherless children. And the Bible tells you there, he says, "Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." You see that verse right there, be courteous. Have you been courteous this week? Have you been courteous? That's what the Bible says to do. And he says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." Now, I told you last week that if you really want to get down to the basics, and you really want to be a biblical Christian, then you're going to have to be different. And it's going to be hard to be different. And I understand, because I'm flesh. Somebody says something to you and you want to smart off to them, I understand that. You say, why do you understand? Because I do it. I ain't going to take that. Why should I take that? He puts his pants on one leg at a time just like I do. Why should I take that? It's so easy to be that way. And you know what? I was telling you last week, I don't know how many people got taken into Babylon, but thousands of people were stolen from their land, and the Jews were taken to Babylon, to a place where they were in a world where they didn't want to be. And you know what they did? They just adapted to the world they were in. And it came down to the point where he made that golden statue. He said, "When you hear the music, I want you to bow down and worship." All those people that came from the land of the Jews that came there in Babylon, you know what they did? They bowed. All of them, except for three people. Out of all those thousands of Jews that came to Babylon, only three people had enough in them to do something different. And when this Bible says, "Don't render evil, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing," you know what? You're going to be in a minority if you just take it. You'll be in a minority. But if you really want to be a biblical Christian and decide, you know what? I want God to bless my life, and I want to live the way He wants me to live, and I want to live above. I don't want to live my life just like a lost man lives his life. I want to be different. When it comes to handling a situation that's got problems in it, I want to handle it different than a lost man handles it. When it comes to learning, trying to figure out what am I going to do with my future, I want to handle it different than a lost man handles. I don't want to just stack blocks. I don't want to just say, "Oh, well, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this. But if I do this, this is bad, and then this is bad, and then this is bad, and then this is bad." And then you stack those blocks to where there's more things that's going to be good than bad and hope you make the right decision. That's how lost people make decisions. And then you worry to death thinking, "Did I think of everything that could go wrong that would be bad?" And you know what? You begin to talk to Christians, and what you find out is they're stacking blocks. Are you praying about, "Well, brother, you know, here's the deal. I've got an opportunity to do this right here, but I'm just..." Lot had an opportunity. Lot had an opportunity, and he looked out there and he looked at it and he said, financially, I'm going to be better off going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he lost his family out of it. You say, what should he? He was stacking blocks. And that's the problem with us. We want to be, what we should be is we should be wanting to be different. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. And people say men wrote the Bible. I don't know a man in the world that would write this right here. I know men that try to live it, but that's because God wrote it. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, if you want to love life and you're looking to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And people, they get in all this stuff, they're running their mouth all the time, they're talking about people all the time, they're gossiping all the time, and then you talk to them and like, I just don't understand, everything just seems to go bad in my life. Well, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, turn from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, listen, his ears are open unto their prayers. Who? People that are not rendering evil for evil. They're controlling their mouth. They're controlling their tongue. You want your prayers answered? According to what God says, learn how to control your tongue and turn from evil and do good and seek peace and ensue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. You say, I just don't know all about that, preacher. When you get to the point to that woman that just wanted what she needed, when you get to the point to where you want what you need, you know what you're going to do? You're going to come to these verses and you're going to start trying to live it like you're supposed to live it. Because why? Because you want God to answer your prayers. And he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You see there? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower? Then here's the way you check it. You check it in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Are you a soul winner? Ephesians chapter 5, are you trying to live clean? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, are you dealing with suffering for Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter 3, your conduct toward other people. How are you faring there? So don't just automatically tell me because you believe the King James Bible and you go Bible-believing church that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Jack Butts, don't sit here and try to act like you're a follower of Jesus Christ if you're not doing these things right here. It goes on to say, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not found afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. See, that verse right there always gets quoted. That's word only. That's word only right there. Well, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Sure you do. But see, there's a lot of verses right up there above that where God talks about what else you're supposed to be. And he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What are you saying right there? There's some people that's going to talk bad about you, and they're going to try to bring you down. And if you're living right, the way you're supposed to be living, you know what they're going to be? Eventually somebody's going to say, I know that person. I don't believe that right there. Now, what are you saying they said? And then all of a sudden, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. God's going to show them. You may never know anything about it. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He says, if you're going to suffer, it's good for you to suffer for doing good, not doing bad. And then you get an example right here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And when somebody talks about you, or somebody says something about your kids, or somebody says something about your mom and dad, you know what you need to do, try to do? And again, folks, listen, I understand. I'm right there with you. I understand how hard it is. All I'm saying is if we want to really live
like a Christian's supposed to live and follow God the way we're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is something that we've got to work on. We have to work on it. We have to learn how not to render evil for evil.
Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, what begins to happen is you begin to, when you're teaching, all right, let's say teaching through this book of 1 Thessalonians, you go down through here and you read the context of this chapter, and you begin to look at things, and things begin to pop out to you. You begin to see what he's saying, what he's talking about, why he's talking about it. You're going to go over to Acts chapter 17 and see where he went to Thessalonica and see the affliction there, where he went to the house of Jason and the affliction that they got right there and everything that was going on. And things begin to stand out to you. And what you begin to do is you begin to look at things like verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Well, why would he say that? That's the first thing you say when you're studying to teach a lesson. And then you say, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And then you begin to teach and you begin to study so you can teach, and you begin to look at references and you begin to look at the context of things. And the point I'm making is I've not been getting up here and saying, well, here's what I'm going to teach on. I'm going to start teaching on love, and I'm going to start teaching on not rendering evil for evil. The Word of God leads you there. The Word of God, everything that I'm talking about this morning is from running references of the word follow right there in verse 6. And ye became followers. You say, well, what did you do, Brother Jack? Did you just automatically know everything about... No. I got a concordance out. And I looked up the word follow. And I looked where they were. And I looked at the context. And I thought, my goodness. This is tough stuff. Amen. And what happens is... And you say, why are you saying this? Because I want you to understand... It's really easy to sit down and have a negative attitude toward this. But if you want to have a positive attitude toward this... You've got to realize... This is what God's teaching. This ain't what a preacher's teaching or what a Sunday school teacher's teaching. That ain't what it is. This ain't what Jack Butt said. This is what God said. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. And then he gives Christ, Peter gave Christ as an example on how to act toward other people that's doing you wrong. That's the point I'm making. And in following Jesus Christ, people talk about, I don't even know what a soul winner... What do you mean, winning souls? People will say that to you. You are not going to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you are not trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. That's not a follower. Paul said, I'm a follower because I'm leading people to Jesus Christ. And if you're not trying to live clean, and you're not dealing with suffering, and you're not worried about your conduct and what people think about you. If people come up to you... I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said... Said, I begin to notice that a lot of people come up to me and say, you know, I didn't really know what to think about you, but now that I've got to know you, I like you. And you know what? People have an opinion about you. They do. Everybody sitting in here today, people have an opinion about you. And if they begin to talk about you and say, well, let me tell you about so-and-so. And they said, man, they're sweet. And they're very helpful. They're always trying to help people. And they're never smarting off to people. They're just such a blessing. Or if it's every time I talk to them, they're mad at somebody. Every time I talk to them, they're telling me something about somebody that they've been into it with. They're always mad. They're always mad at somebody. They're always bitter, or they're always aggravated. They're never happy. The point is, whether we like it or whether we don't, we conduct ourselves around people a certain way. And people, you know, you're going to have some people that don't like you no matter what. Don't pay attention to those people. You're going to have somebody that likes some people that like you no matter what. Don't pay attention to those people. I mean, you know, it don't matter. You got some people that, and if you start trying to lose weight, it no matter what you say, you may have gained 5 pounds that week, and they say, well, you look like you've lost weight to me. It probably just turned into muscle, and you're really losing inches. Because muscle weighs more than fat. You got some people that's going to say, don't pay attention to those people. Pay attention to the scales. You got some people just nice. And then you got some people who don't care either way. But they talk to you. They meet you somewhere. They're around you somewhere. And they've got an opinion. And there's nothing bias either way. Those are the people you need to pay attention to. And if those people like that, if somebody comes and says, you just seem like you're always mad. Are you always mad?
No, I ain't always mad. Why does everybody keep saying that? I'm not always mad. What's your problem?
Then you need to check on our conduct with other people.
God, if you want to be a balanced Christian with your walk, you've got to go all through those places right there. Look at verse 7.
So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And you've got to be an example to other people. And then verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, in this verse right here, you see the importance that Paul puts on getting the gospel out. As a local New Testament church, we have to put a premium on getting the gospel out. Have to. If we're going to go by the pattern of this church right here, we have to put a premium on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And you're going to hear people that talk about, well, I don't know, it's an awful lot of money in gas, you know, driving back and forth to Gatlinburg. When I say, I ain't never heard nobody say that. I've heard people outside this church say that. Say, why didn't you go over there every Friday night? And I'll say, to try to win people to Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't see us doing no good over there. Well, number one, we are doing good over there because there's people that's getting saved. Number two, results are up to God.
If we went over there all summer and never led one person to Jesus Christ, and we preached the gospel, then something good's going on. Amen. And there's got to be a premium on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people that don't go to this church, they don't understand that.
Well, why do you give so much money to missionaries when all they're doing is going on a vacation?
You don't understand, bro. You don't understand. I was talking to Andy Hearn the other night, and he's talking about he has walked up mountains 13,000 feet high. 13,000 feet. Mount LeConte over here is, what, 7 miles or something like that? Maybe. I don't know exactly how high it is. And people go do that just so they can say, I've done something. And you go to Andy Hearn. He said he had a guide with him one time, and he's going up, and there was two ways to go. And goats are going up this big rock right here. And he said this guy looks at him and says, we're going this way right here. And Andy said, I thought he was joking. Oh, yeah, right. He said, no, really, this is a better way to go. And Andy's looking this other way. He said, I'm thinking, I want to go this way. And he was talking about what you have to do. You say, why is he doing that? Because he's trying to get the gospel out. And it ain't like going to Gatlinburg where people have heard of Jesus Christ. He's going to walk all that time and sit down and talk to somebody who's never heard the word of Jesus Christ. Don't even know what he's talking about. And you talk about a starting point. I mean, you're talking about starting from, okay, you see this mountain? Somebody made this mountain. You see those stars? You see that moon? Don't worship that moon. Worship the God that created that moon. And you got to start right there. And you got to bring that thing in. It ain't just a 5-minute thing because this guy's done been in church. He's done heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He done knows what salvation is. You can win people to the Lord like that right there. And what we're talking about is putting a premium. We're talking about soul winning. We're talking about going to Gatlinburg and going street preaching. And talking about supporting missionaries. Talking about a bus ministry. Talking about going out and getting little children and bringing them down here and letting them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And in verse 8 right here, he even puts more of an emphasis on it. He said he's bragging on them because from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and to Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward. You see there? He's talking about the word of the Lord that they're sounding out is their faith to God. It's spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. They're getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. And there's an emphasis. And we've got to continue to put an emphasis on that type of stuff. And we need to teach it to our children to put an emphasis on that type of stuff. It's got to get out. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. 19 references right here that I could go into where Paul talks about, and we preach the gospel to them, and we got the gospel to them, and you need to preach the gospel, and we got the gospel to we were for the furtherance of the gospel. All these verses, over 70 to 80 verses in the Bible that the Apostle Paul alone talked about getting the gospel out. The Apostle Paul was interested in getting the gospel out. I heard a story this week about a bunch of young couples that
was going to be doctors, and they went to college, and they were going in to be doctors, and they began to study, and they got to be friends. One of them started some kind of a Christian group, and they became friends. And once they got out of college and they became doctors, they moved out in the Midwest, and they formed a doctor's group. And what they've done is they've said, okay, we're going to be a doctor for 9 months of the year, and we're going to be missionaries for 3 months of the year. And that group of doctors, about 9 or 10 or 11 of them, have went together, and they've overlapped their schedules where they can stay there the whole year, but at different times they're going to have 3 months where they're in another country as missionaries. They went to Zimbabwe, and now they're getting ready to build a hospital. This group is getting ready to build a hospital in Guatemala so they can help people and so they can get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. You say, what is it? As people that, you know what they've got a desire to do? They ain't worried about this world. They ain't worried about their 401k. They ain't worried about what they're going to get or what they can hoard up and what new toy they can buy or all the things that they could do with their money. They're interested in taking what God's gave them the ability to do and taking it to the world and getting the gospel out. And you say, well, they got all kinds of money. Well, what can you do with the money that you have? What can I do with the money that I have? Because our emphasis should be on trying to win people to Jesus Christ. How many people have you tried to win to Jesus Christ this week? How many have you said, well, I just ain't good at talking to people. How many gospel tracts have you given out? Well, I just hate to bother somebody and even give them a gospel tract. How many have you just laid down in a store? See, when we can just keep getting it down and down and down. And my point is, I'm not trying to berate you or trying to get you down. I'm saying the Apostle Paul made an emphasis on the gospel. And if we want to put ourselves in the pattern after this church at Thessalonica, then there's some things that we've got to do. And one of them is we have got to continue to endeavor to get the gospel out as an individual and as a church. We should be trying to get more and more and more people saved. However, whatever idea, whatever way you come up with, whether it's vacation Bible school, whether it's a bus mini, whether it's street preaching, whether it's just going door to door on visitation, I don't care if it's just going up. Like I was telling them down there, I went out there to jail a couple weeks ago and walked in there and went through that little thing to see if you got a gun, I guess, or metal detector. And as soon as I walked through, there was a guy sitting in a chair, and he said, "Here you go, bud." Didn't even know me. Gave me a gospel tract. And I said, And I brought that up, and they said, "That guy's out there every day." "Here you go, bud. Here you go, bud." Now, you go into jail, you're already, or in the courthouse, you're already nervous. Somebody hands you something, you just take it. You don't tell nobody no for nothing. You just, "Yes, sir." Whatever it is. He's sitting there giving, I thought he was part of the jail, man. I thought he was a cop or something. "Hey, take this." "Yes, sir." Put it in my pocket. I didn't even know what it was. I just kept walking. I didn't want to get the conversation started. So what's he doing? He's just getting the gospel out. Just getting the gospel out. And that's what we got to do as a church. All right, let's take a break.